Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, as we continue our series on that book, drawing ever closer to the end, bit by bit, perhaps. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. As you can probably tell, I'm getting over a cold, and so in the interest of my voice, I'll simply read verses 1 through 8 this morning. And we'll be looking especially at verses 4 through 8 as our text. This is on page 1286. And again, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the living God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And this ends a reading from God's word. Again, we'll be looking especially at verses 4 through 8. Of this chapter this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things in this world that never seem to change, no matter the number of years that happen to go by. Although we have come quite far ourselves in terms of modern advancements and modern technology, man today is still very much the same as he has been throughout the centuries. We face many of the same problems. We possess the same feelings. We experience the same struggles. We fight against the same desires. And so perhaps it's no surprise when we come to a passage like this morning, where we see just how much what God had to say to people over 1,000, 2,000 years ago very much has application to us here today. The Word of God is not bound by time, but the Word of God continues to speak powerfully to every age, to every culture, to every people. We see that very clearly in our passage this morning, where we are given some commands, where we have again brought before us this kind of ethical lifestyle that we're called to have as those who confess faith in Jesus Christ. And this ethical lifestyle, these commands, very much speak to our day, to our culture, and the struggles that we're going through even now. The last time we looked together at the first part, and we saw here this emphasis on love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but now we have added to that this love for God's holy will. There's this love for brothers and sisters, but now there's this love for God, this love for the Lord that would see us honor him. Even as we pray, thy will be done. So this is what is talked about here in these verses, a love for God's will, to see his will done, to see his purposes accomplished, to honor him, to love our God, to love him by serving him as he wants us to serve him. And the shift here, then, is to look at two very great challenges to us as Christians. Perhaps two of the most basic challenges to all mankind. And those two challenges have to do with sex and money. If there are two things the Bible speaks most about, outside of God and his deliverance and so forth, if there are two things the Bible warns us most against, those two things are none other than sex and money. The Bible has the most to say about those two things. Perhaps because they are, or rather they provide, the greatest source of pleasure for us in this life outside of God. They are the strongest attractions for us. They tend to be the strongest desires that rage in her heart. They're the things that man is most prone to substitute God for. And so we're urgently called here to live differently, to live a different way than the world, to live a different way than the culture, to have this distinctive lifestyle that's defined by our love for God's holy will. And that's what we want to focus upon here this morning, that as citizens of an unshakable kingdom, we ought to love God's holy will. And we ought to love His holy will then for marriage, first of all. Secondly, for money. And then thirdly, we see that such is found in His ministers. So we ought to love God's holy will for marriage, for money, as found in His ministers. The first command we're given this morning is that as those who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, we are to honor marriage and make sure that the marriage bed is kept pure. And as I said, these commandments, these words, very much address our own culture, our own world today, where sensuality of all kinds is easily and quickly given into. People today are making a complete sham of marriage. In our culture, it is hard to find anyone who values or treasures or who upholds marriage at all today, especially given its recent redefinition to include the union of homosexuals. People today have little care for marriage. People today believe marriage is simply a contract you enter into to get what you want, and then when one person doesn't fulfill that contract, well, you're free to just get out of the relationship, to just forsake someone, to leave them behind and move on with your life, to find someone else who gives you what you want. Marriage is a self-serving contract where if I don't get what I want, that's it. But against such movements, against such philosophy and views, it's important for us, says God, to honor marriage, to lift it up, to respect the institution of marriage. And that is what we need today. So many people are asking, what are we to do? What are we to do now that our nation has redefined marriage? What are we to do when marriage has been changed and shifted within our own culture? What is our answer? How are we to approach these things? Well, the Word of God tells us, honor marriage. Let marriage be honored by all, among all. Well, how are we to do that? One of the most important ways to do that is simply to speak well of marriage. It's not common, not simply among unbelievers, but it's common even among believers to make jokes about marriage. It's easy, isn't it? To make comments about the old ball and chain, to make comments about how, you know, marriage is something where you're trapped and you have to serve someone else and you don't get what you want, and you don't have what you need, and to give this impression even to young people that, well, you know, enjoy your life. Marriage, it's constraining, it's something that drags you down, it's something that wrecks your life, it's something that you want to hold off as long as you can from. You know, it's easy to get this impression that marriage is something that, you know, you really want to avoid. Only if you really have to do you want to give yourself to this. See, on the one hand, we don't want to make marriage everything, because marriage isn't everything. Singleness is a gift. Marriage, if you're not married, doesn't mean that you're living a less of a human existence than someone else. But at the same time, God says you need to recognize marriage for the blessing that it is. We need to honor marriage by lifting it up, speaking well of it, talking about the beauty of marriage, God's design and intention for bringing a man and a woman together, to bring them into a relationship where there's mutual love and support and encouragement, where they bind together as one and are one in their commitment to serve the Lord and to praise Him and to bring honor to His name. Marriage where a man is built up by the loving kindness and support of his wife, where a woman is treasured and shielded, protected and served by her husband. The one place where there's safety, the one place where there's mutual love and care and sacrifice, the one place where your desires and your needs and your hopes and so forth can be met and encouraged and strengthened. That marriage is a beautiful place where God establishes the most intimate kind of communion and fellowship and companionship. We're busy tearing it down because we see our sins and we see what our sins do to marriage. But that's not marriage's fault. That's our fault. And we need to hold up what God says marriage can be. But along with that, then, we need to honor marriage by respecting God's design for marriage. As we read in Ephesians 5, our relationship as husbands and wives is supposed to proclaim and show a picture of the glorious relationship between Christ and His church. And therefore, we honor marriage by honoring God's intentions for marriage. That as husbands, we do lovingly and sacrificially lead our wives and our children in the ways of God. That we as husbands do this. That we take seriously this call to teach, to train, to open God's Word, to minister to God's Word, to lead in family worship. To be those who take charge to seeing that our children receive the instruction they need, that our wives have the love and the care and the protection that they need. It means that as wives, you lovingly submit to your husband, you help him, you serve him, you provide a home that's the joyful for him. You add to his work, you add to his life, and are there to free him to do his God-given tasks. You honor marriage, you honor the Lord's institution of marriage by honoring the way God tells you to live within marriage. And you show the world what marriage can truly be when you fulfill that very design, when you are faithful to that design. You show them that these people who are making marriage a sham are really missing out. There's something really to be enjoyed and delighted in within marriage when you show forth what that relationship can be. But then honoring marriage also means waiting for marriage, living in self-restraint, controlling yourself and your passions so that marriage, you see, that marriage keeps the proper purpose and function that God gave to it. What has been most at work to undermine marriage, what has most brought marriage down to this level where it's something despised, has been nothing less than the sexual promiscuity and cohabitation of young people today. It has been many young people, and even older now, of course, it's not only limited to the young, but seeing today this rampant sexual promiscuity and living together and not covenanting together in marriage, that is destroying marriage. It is destroying the beauty, the glory, the majesty of God's gift of marriage. And you see, we're called to more. As those who have been made alive in Jesus Christ, we're called to strive after holiness and to honor God's will. And that means we need to keep then the marriage bed undefiled. We're not just to honor marriage, but part of that is to keep the marriage bed pure. There are only two parties who belong in the marriage bed, a man and his wife. It's not the place for pornography. It's not the place for those who are not married. It's not for anyone other than your spouse. Paul makes the comment in Corinthians that when you go to bed, you take Christ with you. You take Christ with you into bed. So when you have this marriage bed, you're taking Christ with you, and you better make sure that you are taking Christ into a place of purity, a place of holiness, a place that honors the Lord. You are bringing Christ down by refusing to honor marriage or keep the marriage bed pure. You know, people today think that real pleasure is found in enjoying all manner of illicit activity, but the true delight of marriage, you see, the true joy and pleasure of marriage is found in honoring God's will in this matter. When we share the marriage bed with the only person we've been bound to in the covenant of marriage. And the importance of this call ought not to be lost on us either, because the author warns us that God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And remember, brothers and sisters, this is written to Christians. These are words addressed to confessing Christians, and they're being told that God will judge you if you are sexually immoral and adulterous. That may mean that if you're someone who continues in such, that you pursue such a sexually immoral lifestyle, it's evidence that you are not a true Christian and will ultimately be condemned. Or if you are a believer and you're doing these things, it means that God will even bring grave consequences into your life, wreck your life, trouble your life, that it may even affect your future life in heaven because you give yourself to these things. You see, that these sins of God are taken very seriously by God. They have grave spiritual consequences. And why? Because it destroys the picture of the gospel. It destroys the picture of God's own love and fidelity to you in Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture of God's love and faithfulness to you. And if it's a picture of God's faithfulness to you, don't you want to uphold it, to show forth that faithfulness, to show forth that kind of love? God hates divorce, it says. God hates this breaking down of marriage. God hates this fracturing in the relationship because it mars, it scrubs out, it hides the beautiful picture that's to be given of Jesus and the church. See, when we honor marriage, we honor the God who has married us to himself in Jesus Christ. When we honor marriage, we're honoring the God who has married himself to us in Jesus Christ. And we ought to love God's holy will for marriage, to honor it. But then secondly, we must also see to it that we honor God's holy will with regard to money. One of the other essential challenges to living like a Christian in this world is that of remaining free from the love of money. Free from love of money is actually one word in the Greek, and it's actually an adjective. And so what's being encouraged here is that we have what you might call a not loving money life. Not loving money life. It's a very basic command, it's a very basic calling, and yet it's terribly difficult to put into practice, isn't it? It's easy to love money. After all, in our day and age, money can apparently give us so many different things. It's money that enables us to go on nice vacations to tropical places. It's money that lets us give our kids what they want, that gives them nice things. It's money that allows us to drive nice, brand new vehicles. It's money that enables us to build big, fancy homes. It's money that provides us with great retirement savings so we can live at ease in our old age, and so on down the list. See, it's easy to find money as our source of security. Once that bank balance begins to dip, we stay up all night worrying about how we're going to make it through the coming months. If the stock market goes down like it has been, and our investments begin to turn sour, we act as if the world is coming to an end and we're never going to make it. In love with money, some of us become penny pinchers. We count every dollar we spend. We grow our rainy day funds larger and larger. We calculate our retirement needs down to the very finest decimal point. We grudgingly surrender the very minimal of what we can spare and give to others. In love for money, we want to hold on to it. We want to keep it. We want to amass it. We want to build it. We can't live without it. We can't continue without it. We'll never be able to enjoy life without it. We want to keep it. But others of us in love with money do everything we can to flaunt it. Well, money can buy me this and money can buy me that, so I'm going to spend my money. I'm going to enjoy my money. I'm going to lay my hand on all these pleasures. I'm just going to bring them in and bring them in and bring them in and enjoy all that life has given me. I'm allowed to, aren't I? But you see, that too is love for money. A love for what money can give. A love for what money provides. A love for what money can do. This hoarding, this enjoying of all pleasures that money can buy is nothing other than love for money. It's not just holding on to money that's love for money, but it's also spending money frivolously, carelessly, to enjoy everything that it can provide that's also love for money. And you see, what's at the heart of all of this? The problem with all of this is that love for money is a form of distrust in God, of disbelief in God, of rejection of God, of doubting God. Love for money gives the place only God should have in our hearts. That doesn't mean that having money or a lot of it is a bad thing. But simply to say that love for God and love for money are diametrically opposed. You cannot love both at the same time, even as Jesus says. Love for one means hatred of the other. Love for money means hatred of God. Finding security and pleasure in money is a rejection of God Himself. And you see, the problem is that many of us, if not all of us here this morning, don't believe that. We believe we can love money and hold on to money and love God at the same time. We believe that we can pursue the pleasures that money affords and somehow enjoy the pleasures of God at the same time. And the scripture says you can't. You either love what money gives or you love what God gives. You either love what money provides or you love what God provides. You either trust in your money or you trust in God. It's an either or. It is never a both and. See, there are many people, Christians even, and we convince ourselves that we're being good stewards. Well, I'm just being a good steward, keeping track of every dime and dollar. I'm just being a good steward, you know, calculating everything out to make sure that I have my retirement and that I have all these things set aside and that I have all these things over there. I'm just being a good steward. But you see, we can do that, and it's nothing but a cover for love for money. I'm just being a good steward, but really, I'm trusting in money for security. There are many people who spend and spend and spend and say, well, the Bible says I'm allowed to enjoy the gifts God has given. But you see, this spending, 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 and referring to the allowance to do that is nothing but a cover for their love of the pleasures money provides. We're good at hiding beneath what the Bible allows us to do in order to cover up this sin underneath. And yet the Bible says that we can't love God and money at the same time. It's not right. What we need is to be content. Content with what we have. In fact, in the Greek, the idea is content with what's present. Content with what we have right now. Happy with what we have right now. See, contentment in what we have right now rules out love of money, because when we're content with what we have now, we're seeing God who has provided for us. We're seeing the God who has taken care of us. When we're content, we see God's love. We're persuaded of His care. We're confident He's working everything to our good. We're assured that all manner of blessing is ours in Jesus Christ. When we're content, we're able to say, what can money give me that God can't? What can money afford me that God doesn't have in store for me far greater in Jesus Christ? See, that's the whole point of verses 5 and 6. We have a God. We have a God, and this God has said to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And in the Greek, that's a double negative. In the Greek, it's a double negative. Now, in English, a double negative makes a positive, but in the Greek, a double negative means certainly not. It means that it's impossible. It's an increasing of the negativity. It's saying it is utterly impossible that God would leave us or forsake us. There is not a chance. There is not a possibility. But when we believe in Christ, God is with us and will never, absolutely never, leave us nor forsake us. Just like the song we sing, that I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's what it's saying. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. And you see, when we grasp that, when we grasp God and His commitment to us and His care of us, then we can take upon our lips the language of the Psalms. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the interesting thing about this quote is that the Lord and man are absolutely opposed. In the Greek, Lord is at the front of the statement, and man is the last word in the statement. Really, the quote says, Lord, to me helper, I will not fear, will do to me what man. If I have God on my side, what is man? If I have God on my side, what is money? If I have God on my side, why do I need to hoard and hoard and hoard? Because God's my security. God is my hope. If I have God, then why do I need to spend and spend and spend and have all these things and get all this stuff and enjoy all these pleasures when I have God who fills me with all manner of pleasure in Jesus Christ? See, that's why contentment can gladly see money go away. Why contentment can gladly to give up to others, to care for the poor and needy, to minister to the widow and so forth. Why contentment can say, I don't need that. I could enjoy it. I'm allowed to enjoy it, but I don't need it. I don't care about it. I don't want it because I'm content in my God. See, contentment allows us to be free from the love of money. And such contentment is built upon the knowledge of who God is, His commitment to us, His care for us, His love for us. And brothers and sisters, if you can't say that money means nothing, if you can't say that without some kind of twinge in the back of your mind, some qualification saying, but I need money, but money will take care of me, but money is my security. If you can't say money means nothing without some kind of twinge in the back of your mind, you may know without a doubt that you're loving money and you're trusting in money rather than the Lord. Contentment is able to say, money doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. Because the God who has revealed Himself to me is the God who has loved me in Jesus Christ, who is committed to me in Jesus Christ, who will never leave me nor forsake me, but watch over me through all the days of my life and into the next. See, having been loved and saved in Jesus Christ, we really should understand just how great His commitment is. And that commitment should lead us to contentment, which should then lead us to be free from the love of money. Those are the two great and challenging commands we're given in this passage, to be free from the love of money, to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed undefiled. But we find something of an encouragement lastly in this example of those who have come before us. In verse 7, we're told to remember our leaders, those who spoke to us the word of God, were to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. See, in love for God's holy will, in love for living the way that God desires, we're to be looking at God's ministers as our example. I don't say that because I think myself such a great example. I'll be the first to admit that I am not a great example to you. And I wish I was far better. But at the same time, God is saying this, that God is urging us to look to those men who have ministered to us. I don't mean just pastors, but broader than that, even elders. Because elders as well are those who lead us and who bring God's word to us. And God is saying, look at these men. Look at these men who have led you. Look at these men and how they have served you. Look at these men. Examine their life. You know, there are likely many of us here who can fondly remember some minister from the past or some elder from the past that you knew in your youth. And you remember how they were used by God to especially nurture you in the Christian faith. How they were used by God maybe to lead you to Christ or to encourage you when you really needed it. That there have been those individuals in your life who you just remember as being shining examples of the kind of the man or the woman that you wanted to be. You know, you look back at them and you think, man, they were strong. Maybe you admired their spiritual life. That, you know, they were those that just exuded this kind of spiritual fervor for the Lord. Or maybe they were someone who really, you know, those were people who were really committed to prayer. They lived. They showed this great dependence upon God. Or maybe you look back at these men and they were the strong men who stood there opposed against the rising tide of secularism or so forth. But men who stood in the gap and said, no, we will not go. We will not move. We will stay true to God. Maybe you remember those. And you think of the children that they raised, or you think of how they worked in the workplace, or so on and so forth. And the author is saying, do that. Think of these people. Think of the outcome of their life. So imagine that the author is simply talking about, you know, maybe their martyrdom. How when they died, it was with a kind of joy or even a kind of peace because they were trusting Christ. But the picture is broader than that. It's not simply about their death, but consider how they lived, how they acted, how they worked, and what that brought forth in their life. How that accomplished things in their life. How that changed things in their life. Made their lives what they were. You know, you were to think of them, think of how they lived, how they acted, what kind of fruit that bore in their life. And we're to focus on that, think about that. And we're to imitate their faith. That's important. As one pastor has put it, we're not called to imitate their worldly methods. We're not called to imitate their sins or their failings. We're called to imitate their faith. See, remember these men. Remember these people who were leaders and who were used by God to bring His word to you. Remember them and look at their faith. See their faith. Imitate that faith. Faith is the key, you see. Faith is what fueled their service to God. Faith is what enabled them to resist sexual temptation and resist the love of money. Faith is what enabled them to produce those good fruits that we highly respected and valued in them. Think about that faith. Yearn for that faith. Pray for that kind of faith so that in you God may work to produce that very same holiness that He calls you to in His word. You see, even as you strive, as you work, as you fight to stay pure and remain faithful to God and seek His holy will, look to others. See their faithfulness, see their life, and see that faith that has motivated them, the faith that has guided them, the faith that has given them the strength to stay true. And that's even what Hebrews 11 was all about, showing us these men and women who went before us and who stayed firm in the faith. Yes, they were sinners. Yes, they did many wicked things, but they stayed strong in faith. See, if other men and women served God in such a way through faith, the question becomes what God might do within us when we have such faith. Remember them. Remember those who brought you the word. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith that you may be used by God as well to be such a blessing to others and remain true to Him. And why should we remember those who have gone before? You know, in our day and age, people don't care much about history anymore. They don't care about what happened 100 years ago or 200 or 300 or 500. They say, well, that, you know, there's no connection there. They think that was, you know, before modern medicine, that was before cell phones, that was before computers, and what do those people have to teach us? But you see, we're being called to remember those who've gone before us. Remember the past. And why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus has never changed. Jesus will never change. And you see, what that means is Jesus' desire for you is the same desire He had for those who lived in the past. Jesus has never changed. He has never wanted anything less from His people. He's never asked for anything less from His people. He's not asking anything more or different from you. You're not special. You're not different. You're not being called to go far and beyond the call of duty of those who have gone before. You are called to nothing less than what all the other saints who have ever lived have been called to do. You aren't the first to face these challenges. You're not the first to have to fight against your own desires. You're not the first who has struggled with love for money. You are not the first who struggled to keep the marriage bed pure. You are not the first who struggled to live for God's holy will. Jesus Christ is the same. He has always had this call before His people. He has always wanted this from His people. He has always saved His people to this. See, other Christians have traveled these pathways, faced these challenges, gone through these struggles. And we're to look at them and see how they live, the outcome of their life, and imitate their faith in this Jesus who does not change. See, time hasn't changed Jesus, and it will never change Jesus, and it will never change His call on our life. No matter the years that go by, no matter where culture moves, the call is the same. Ours is the same Lord, the same salvation, the same call, and ours is to be the same faith and the same holiness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been delivered from our sins. We have been blessed with the most glorious of redeemers who is completely sympathetic to us, ready and able to supply all manner of grace to assist us in our time of need. And there is so much cost in serving Christ. It is hard and it is terribly painful to fight against our own desires, our own wants, and strive for the holiness of God. But you see, that's where true joy is found. That's where real pleasure is experienced. And that is the kind of life Jesus Christ delights in. We have been saved unto holiness. So let us strive in love after God's holy will with regard to marriage and money as we imitate the faith of his ministers. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we again draw near to you on this day, seeking your face in prayer, seeking your help. For Father, we again acknowledge our sin and our guilt and our unworthiness. For O Lord, we have not honored marriage nor kept the marriage bed pure. Neither have we been free from the love of money. But Father, we have departed from your ways and done evil in your sight. And we ask that you would forgive us. That you again forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who shed his most perfectly precious blood for our forgiveness. And Father, may that blood cover us and wash away our sin. But it also let it motivate us unto holiness, to honor you, to serve you, to praise you and bless your name as we should. Father, keep us pure as your people. Keep us strong in the faith. Lord our God, may we as well answer the call to be faithful unto you, even as our fathers were. O Heavenly Father, help us to stand strong, especially against our culture, as we see such immorality and godlessness around us. Father, help us to be different. Help us to live differently, and so bring honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has bought us with that precious blood. Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins, and strengthen us in your grace, for the glory of your holy name. Amen.